All right. Well, listen, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know, I would say that you folks know most of what I'm going to cover here today. Out of even the two messages, or you're aware of them, that is, aware of this. But I want to put it into perspective. I've been asked some questions about children and evangelism and just, you know, how they, you know, how children are saved, basically, or, you know, the method of delivering the gospel to them and trying to win them to the Lord and trying to, you know, preach to them. And, you know, today's churches, the next hour I'm going to cover this, by the way, you know, youth, I'm going to cover the youth groups, you know, gospel games or biblical evangelism. So that's going to be interesting. And don't get mad at me, but it'll help you understand some things. And we're just going to put it in the light of the New Testament. Amen. Shouldn't everything we do be in the light of the New Testament? That is the one thing that the Lord really taught me years ago, and is still teaching me today, but taught me that a couple years ago that, you know, everything must be done in the light of the Scriptures. No matter how pragmatic what you do is, no matter how much you think it works, does it line up with the Bible? Is it taught expressly in the Scriptures? Because that's when it's backed by the power of God, and that's when we know we have biblical results for what we do. And not, you know, something of our own invention. Now, we understand that people get saved when things are done the wrong way. I want to start off with that and say that. There's no doubt about it. Why? Well, because people get saved no matter how messed up we are. Amen? You understand that? People get saved no matter how messed up you are. No matter how, because you're a human, and the gospel is of the Spirit of God. It is the work, it is the mystery of the Spirit of God and His work, okay? So it's not about us as much as it is about Him. However, we do want to honor Christ in all things, and we do want to follow the Scriptures in all things. Because that's what God commanded us to do. It's not about whether somebody got saved running a bus route, or somebody got saved, you know, when they prayed and saw their need for Christ and called out to Christ. That doesn't mean that they didn't get saved. You understand that? Nobody's saying that. What we're saying is that there's a biblical way to do things, and then there's man's way of doing things. And whether or not you had results the other way, and whether or not you were saved, even though things were not done the right way, doesn't mean we don't have to follow the Scriptures. Does that make sense? I'm trying to drive that home to you, because some people get so offended by the fact that they did something the wrong way, they learned it the wrong way, but they were still saved out of it. So like, well, that's all that matters. No, it's not. What matters is following the words of God.
Amen.
Because there's a danger when we don't. And I've seen the fallout of not following it. All right. I've been a part of those programs. I've ran hundreds and hundreds of people through prayers. And I don't believe any of them were even saved. I don't believe they were. I mean, there's nothing there in their lives to show that they don't, you know, as far as I know, there may be people out there that are serving the Lord today, and I'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. However, that doesn't mean that none of them got saved. I don't know. All right. The point is, follow the Scriptures. That's the point. It's not whether something works or not. That's pragmatic. That we don't. People walked up to me yesterday, and these two Jezebel-spirited wicked women walked up to me yesterday, and they were trying to subvert the work of the Lord. That's what they were trying to do. Wicked little wicked women, just wicked. But they were like, "Do you think this really works? How's this working for you?" It's like, it's working fine. I like it a lot. But I looked at her and I said, she goes, "What is it?" She said, "You know, you think this is working?" I said, "That's called preaching." She goes, "I know what preaching is." I said, "No, you don't. Because if you knew, you wouldn't ask me." And see, I called her right because she turned out to be the little witch that she was. And she walked around and was trying to subvert other people away from what we were doing. And I knew it. I knew that's what she was about. I knew she wasn't some honest little inquirer. No, she was a lady that was trying to subvert the work of the Lord. That's what she was there to do, and I called her on it. She didn't like it either. And then Nate walked over, to somebody that she was trying to talk to, and he said, "Don't listen to that lady, because that lady's going to lead you the wrong way." See, that's called frontline evangelism right there. And she gave him an evil little smirk is what she did. What does that tell you? It tells you what was in her heart. Yeah, we know that smirk too. That's what evil women give. Anyway, the point is that we follow the scriptures. We are commanded to follow the word of God. That is where the power lies. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child," look closely, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, we're going to break those verses down a bit as we go through this, and we're going to study that. But how did Timothy know these things? That's really what we need to understand. Because this message is called the parents' duty to their child's soul. What your duty is. And then we're going to talk about the church's duty. But we're going to talk about your duty to your child's soul. Father, I pray you'd bless us now. Help us, dear God. Help us to see this. Help others to learn from this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Well, what was he saying there? He was saying young Timothy learned from his grandmother and his mother. That's where he learned. And Paul said they had unfeigned faith. Well, how did he come by this faith? Well, you're going to see it was from his grandmother and his mother. Why? Well, many people today, what they believe is the church's responsibility to win your children to Christ, to disciple them and to bring them up in the faith. No, you are the first line of offense. You are the first line of evangelism to them. You are the first line, and you are responsible first for their souls. God entrusted their souls to you, not to me. All right, number one, though, let's look at this. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Number one, a child can know the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. He says to young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. He says from a kid, from a young boy, you knew the holy scriptures. The scriptures are the key. Did you know that no man gets saved without the word of God? No man. Say, "Well, I didn't have a Bible in my hand when I got saved." No, but somebody told you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the word of God.
Amen.
You see that? It's the word of God. The gospel. No one gets saved without the word of God. No one. No one gets saved without the word of God. Because the gospel is the word of God. They're the very words of God. That's right. You wouldn't know the gospel. It is the word of God. And the Bible says it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. So the scriptures are the key. No child gets saved without the words of God. For the gospel is that word of God. They are the words of life, and all men must hear the words of life if they're to be saved. No man ever came to Christ without the words of life. Some may say, "I had no Bible in front of me." No, but you had the law of schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And you had the gospel that was given to you, and that is the words of God. You didn't have to have the printed page in front of you. You still had the words of God given to you. There's no way around that. You will never get around that at all. They are the words of God. Otherwise, you would not know your need for the incarnate Jesus Christ. God on earth. Amen. Howbeit, though, Timothy did not hear these New Testament scriptures. Do you understand that? I want you to pause and think about this for a minute. Timothy did not have the New Testament in front of him. Do you understand that? We think that when we think of these old prophets of old and these people in the scriptures, we always think they had like a King James Bible. They were walking around with it. They were like going to church with their King James Bible, and they just, you know, and they were reading it. They were reading Genesis through Revelation. No, Genesis through Revelation wasn't there yet, okay? They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they did not have the New Testament. So what were the scriptures that he was, that were able to make him wise unto salvation? The Old Testament. Uh-oh. The originals, yeah. That'll, you know, that'll mess some people up, won't it? That'll mess some people up when they think about it. Why? Well, what do you mean? All he had was the Old Testament? Yeah, that's all he had. So what'd they do? They preached the law and the Old Testament and the coming Messiah to them. And then when Paul came and preached the gospel, he got saved. Or they got saved. The scriptures he was talking about, they were the Old Testament. Just like Philip and the eunuch, what did he have? The Old Testament he was reading out of. He came up alongside him and he said, man, I don't know what I'm reading here. He said, how can you let the man teach me? So he said, okay, I'll show you. And he showed him and he gave bear witness to Jesus Christ, because the Old Testament bears witness to Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant is there to bring you to the New Covenant. That's how the Bible works. We've got to be careful. There's a lot of hyper-dispensationalists out there that want to do away with a lot of the teachings of the Old Testament. There's no need to do that. Teach them properly. Don't ignore them. Teach them properly. You don't have to ignore them. Christ is in the Old Testament. He's all over the Old Testament. Teach them properly. Don't try to do away with them. But anyway, back to the main point here. The children can know the scriptures. They can learn them. You'd be surprised what children can understand from the scriptures. You'd be surprised what they can pick up. And I'm not talking, by the way, about mere intellect. But even if I were, we greatly underestimate what a young child or a boy or a girl can learn. Just hand them your cell phone and see what they can figure out quicker than you. Amen. I mean, don't do it, please don't do it. But they can figure it out, right? They can figure out things like you can't figure out really quickly, and they pick up things. My 3-year-old daughter the other day my son was reading a book, and as soon as I walked out of the room, it was a book about, you know, zoology and some other things like that. And my 3-year-old daughter looked over at me and said, that book has C.S. Lewis in there. We should rip the pages out. Wait a minute. I thought they had to be in kindergarten class singing Sunshine, Bubblegum and Rainbows and add to sprinkle a little Jesus in there for them to learn something. No. No, that little girl knew that C.S. Lewis was wrong. She knew because she heard a sermon on it. And she understood. And her brother told her, too, that she understood. Right? Amen. So I think we underestimate what God can do and what these children can pick up and what they can understand. I think we greatly underestimate it. Amen. Which ought to show you got to be careful what you do around your children, because they are watching. Amen. Right. All right. Children can know the scriptures and should have them. Next, knowing the scriptures alone will not save anyone. Understand this. The Bible says very clearly here, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What's it say though? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They're able to make thee wise. But I know a lot of people that can memorize scripture. They can know it. They can teach you some things out of it. But they're not saved. They're lost. There are children, your children. Do not ever think that your children are saved because they can memorize scripture. Listen to me, take great care with their souls. Do not take for granted that just because they know some facts out of the Bible and they can memorize some scripture that they are automatically saved. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is able to make them wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an automatic thing, and people don't take great care with that. They think, well, they come to a master club, or they come to a Patch the Pirate, or they come to some other group, and they learn all these facts, and they memorize all these scriptures, and they get all these badges, and they win all these patches, and all these other things, and guess what? Now they're saved, and I can have a reassurance that my children are saved. No, that's not true. And you better be careful about that. You better be careful about thinking some program is going to save your children. You underestimate what your responsibility is. And you know what? My sole duty to you, and I'll get to that in the next hour, my sole duty is to you is to empower you with the scriptures and inspire you to lead your own family, raise your own children, teach them yourself. Take great care. It's your responsibility, not mine. My responsibility is to the body and to the Lord as a whole. But it's not to raise your children and to make sure they get saved. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the Word of God. We have got to get back to understanding that you are the first line of evangelism to your children, and you are responsible for their souls. It is your sacred duty to make sure that they grow up in the faith. It is your duty. And God will hold you accountable for it. The church is not a replacement for mom and dad. Do you understand that? But we've seen that. We've seen them invent every program in the world. You know what their programs are invented for? I'm talking about Fundamental Baptists. You know what their programs are invented to do? Take the pressure off of you. You don't like to hear that, do you? I know. People don't like the way I think about these things or the way I see these things. But listen, take it from somebody who has the experience and has watched it. That's what they're for. Why? Because mom and dad are too busy working and doing two jobs and running around and doing everything. And guess what they're not doing? Teaching their children the Bible. And they think, well, the church is going to do it. Then their kids grow up, get shacked up somewhere, and go to hell. And they wonder why it happened, because they grew up in a fundamental church. I'll tell you why. Because you thought some Sunday school class was going to save your child. And you left your sacred duty to do it. And you put it in the hands of somebody else. Who better to care for the child's soul than its own mother and father? Amen. That's God's way. Yeah, the state. I always say that it takes a village to raise an idiot. But when I heard Hillary Clinton say that a long time ago, I said that it takes a village to raise an idiot. Anyway. Spurgeon said this: in what respect are children deficient of capacity? Do they lack capacity for repentance? Assuredly not. Have I not seen a girl weep herself ill because she has done wrong? A tender conscience in many a little boy has been made unutterably miserable when he has been conscious of a fault. Do not some of us recollect the keen arrows of conviction which rankled in our hearts when we were yet children? I distinctly recollect the time when I could not rest because of sin and sought the Lord while yet a child with bitter anguish. Children are capable enough of repentance, God the Holy Spirit working it in them. This is no conjecture, for we ourselves are living witnesses. Listen to me. God can work repentance into your child. It is a gift of God. It is the work of God. And God can do it in a child's life too. But too many people are careless with the way they deal with that. They think, well, they prayed a prayer so that my work's done. No, it's not. Your work has just begun to prove all things. Your work is done to disciple them and to build them in the faith. Listen, what does it profit, my brethren, if you go out and win the whole world and lose your child's soul? Let me ask you something. What does it profit? What does it profit? Great, you want everybody else and everyone that you were, every sacred duty that you had to your children in your home, you thwarted, you ignored. And you depended on somebody else to do. Isn't that kind of being a hypocrite? Man, I'm telling you what, I know this is going to come harsh on some people, but it's meant to wake you up, because you have a sacred duty to your children, to their souls. You have that duty, and you are the first line, and God gave you, you know, there are too many women chasing other things instead of paying attention to their children. They're too worried about everything else and not enough about their own children that God Almighty gave them. Those are the precious souls first. I just wonder if you understand this. The next generation, we are commanded, and I'll get to this, to bring up the next generation. That's what our command from God is. Okay? Now, you're with them more than anyone, or you should be. You should be. If someone else is with your children more than you, that's a problem. Do you understand that? That's a problem. Because mom should be with the children more than anyone. Now, mom, What you don't realize and what feminism has tried to steal from you and what feminism has basically gutted from you and taken from you and through a bunch of wickedness over the glory that God has tried to give you and allow you to have in that child's life, you are the one that trains evangelists and pastors. Did you know that? Oh, you thought it was, as a pastor, you thought it was me. No, it's not me. It's you. Don't you understand? I'm not training. You train them. I only, through the power of the Holy Ghost, finish the work that you've started. Do you understand that? But you train them, Mom. You train them. Every day, you train them. That is your sacred duty. Say, I don't know about that one. Well, let's look. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that in thee also, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, how did Timothy? Look, scripture fits together. Okay, it's not, you don't just take isolated verses, but we got to find out what happened with Timothy. How did he become this way? Well, here's how he became this way. Here's how I became this way. Because somebody cared. His mom. And his mom and his grandmother taught him the faith. And then Paul finished it as a man would teach him. And guess what? Guess what, single moms out there? I want you to pay attention. Timothy's father was not a great father. In fact, a lot of people think that he was gone. That he wasn't even really a part of the scene because he's never mentioned. He certainly wasn't saved. Because he's never mentioned as doing anything with him at all. And that's why Paul said, my son Timothy in the faith. Because Paul came along and was like a father to him. Okay? He came along and he was like a father to him. But you know what? Those godly women still raised up a young man that went on to be one of the greatest evangelists really that we've ever seen. He ordained elders in every city. He was the next to the Apostle Paul. Still think it's more important to go chase a career and go make some money? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, where is it? Your treasure are those children. That's your treasure. Why? Because they will go on and you will die one day and they will live on. And everything that you taught them, whether good or bad, they will take with them. But everything you taught them, they will take out and they will use in the world to preach, to teach, to help. You are the one that are training godly young ladies to be wives, to pastors, to evangelists, to preachers. You're the one that are training these young ladies up to do that. That is your duty. That is your sacred duty. The scriptures are to be known by all who seek God's face, and all that are saved by the grace of God should know these. Timothy needed to know these. But it's also that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It does not say that you are saved if you know the scriptures. There are many kids that have been confirmed or they've gone through catechisms and they've memorized a bunch of things and they're as lost as the devil. We can't take those things for granted. The Bible says they are able to make thee wise. The scriptures are the sword that pricks the heart. And the Holy Ghost is the one that thrusts that sword of the Spirit in the man and brings him to faith in Christ. Repentance and faith are the gifts of God, and they can be received by little children. But some make a mistake of believing because their children have parroted a prayer and have memorized Bible that they're saved by God's grace. No, they can still be lost and on their way to hell. They've never put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I like this, what Spurgeon, he gave this admonition to the children of the church, to the parents of the children of the church. He said, if you indulge in the novel idea that your children do not need conversion, that children born of Christian parents are somewhat superior to others and have good within them, which only needs development, one great motive for your devout earnestness will be gone. Believe me, your children need the Spirit of God to give them new hearts and right spirits, or else they will go astray as other children do. Remember that, however young they are, there is a stone within the youngest breast, and that stone must be taken away or be the ruin of the child. There is a tendency to evil, even where as yet it is not developed into act, and that tendency needs to be overcome by the divine power of the Holy Spirit, causing the child to be born again. Oh, that the Church of God would cast off the old Jewish idea, which still has such force around us. Namely, that the natural birth brings with it covenant privileges. You know, we don't practice that, but in theory we do. Or in theory we don't, but in practicality we do. We believe somehow that, well, you know, they pray to prayer, they're saved, they go to church every week, they're fine. Don't take that. And you know, some of you may not like it when I talk about people praying prayers and everything, and that's fine. Because I would rather you be mad at me and test your child every week than you to see them screaming in hell one day. I would rather you be mad at me. I hope you do get mad at me. Because I don't trust in some flimsy prayer. I trust in the living God to save souls. And He changes them. And He sweeps in and makes them new. And I'm not going to let your kids, by the grace of God, go to hell on some flimsy little prayer and not be born again, if I can do anything about it. I got all kinds of family that believe that garbage. All of them living wicked, lascivious lives, full of wickedness and vileness. And everybody says, well, they might be saved. Knock it off. Why don't you just dig a hole to hell and throw them in it now? Give me a break. When are you going to get some spiritual guts about you, point your finger at them, and tell them they're lost little devils? That wouldn't be kind. Yeah, it would be. It'd be the nicest thing you could possibly do to them. Because right now they're living a life that is leading to hell, and they're so deceived they think they're on their way to heaven. I've got to save my voice, Brother Nate. I'm going to lose my voice screaming. People already say, I can't listen, you're screaming too loud. Turn it down then. I can't help it. I got something to scream about, okay? I just got something to yell about, man. Now, even under the old dispensation, there were hints that the true seed was not born after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As in the case of Ishmael and Isaac and Esau and Jacob. Will not even the Church of God know that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The natural birth communicates natural nature's filthiness. But it cannot convey grace. God has no grandchildren. You understand that? God has no grandchildren, only children. Under the new covenant, we are expressly told that the sons of God are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Under the old covenant, which was typical, the birth according to the flesh yielded privilege. But to come at all under the covenant of grace, you must be born again. The first birth brings you nothing but an inheritance with the first Adam. You must be born again to come under the headship of the second Adam. But it is written, saith one, that the promise is unto you and to your children. There never was a grosser piece of knavery committed under heaven than the quotation of that text as it is usually quoted. I have heard it quoted many times to prove a doctrine which is very far removed from that which is clearly teaches. If you take one half of any sentence which a man utters and leave out the rest, you may make him say the opposite of what he means. It's true, isn't it? We have that happen to us all the time. What do you think the text really is? The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This grandly wide statement is the argument on which is founded the exhortation, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It is not a declaration of privilege, special to anyone, but a presentation of grace as much to all that are far off as to them and to their children. There is not a word in the New Testament to show that the benefits of divine grace are in any degree transmitted by natural descent. They come to as many as the Lord our God shall call, whether their parents are saints or sinners. How can people have the impudence to tear off half of the text to make it teach what is not true? You must sorrowfully look upon your children as born in sin and shapen in iniquity, heirs of wrath, even as others. And though you may yourself belong to a line of saints and trace your pedigree from minister to minister, all eminent in the Church of God, yet your children occupy precisely under the curse of the law. They are under the curse of the law and must be redeemed from the curse of the law. They are favored by being placed under godly training and under the hearing of the gospel, but their need and their sinfulness are the same as in the rest of the race. If you think of this, you will see the reason why they should be brought to Jesus Christ, a reason why they should be brought as speedily as possible in the arms of your prayer and faith in Him who is able to renew them. He didn't say you were supposed to force them and try to prod them into something or everything like that. He said you're supposed to pray for them and in faith continue in the things that you need to teach them. they're able to be saved, and it's wonderful and needed that they know the scriptures, but unless they have had true repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, they will just go down to a devil's hell with scripture on their lips and knowledge in their brain. The scriptures are the power of the Holy Ghost, convicting the sinner, reproving the world of sin is what God Almighty uses to save lost sinners. But mere knowledge of the scripture will never save a man. But they put him in a position that they are able to make thee wise. They're able to prepare the heart for the work of the Holy Ghost. They're able to tenderize, familiarize the heart with God Almighty and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number three, the parents are charged with overseeing this great need. Parents, you are in charge of this. You have been given this duty. Grandparents, you have been given this duty. Amen. It is your duty. The question must be asked, how did young Timothy know the scriptures? Well, we see that when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The faith that was in Timothy was first in his grandmother. We don't even see Timothy's father even mentioned, do we? See, that's where the direct responsibility lies for the child's soul. It lies with the parents, not with the pastors of the church. You as a parent have a responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. And you cannot force them to be saved or come to the knowledge and convict their souls. Only the Holy Ghost of God can convict them of their lost condition. You are responsible for teaching them. Oh, how this has been perverted and neglected today. There's always something else mom can do. There's always a better place for mom to be, which is the lie of the devil, the lie of feminism, the lie that's been told. There's always a better place you can be. Well, we need the money, so you need to go to work. Well, we need this, so you need to do that. So these things are not as important. And we drop them off to a master club and we do this, so they're going to be saved because we do all these things. No, you've not followed the first line of defense. You've not followed the first line of defense against the devil and the first line of offense to try to teach them and train them of the gospel. Remember, this is a war, and the war is first for your children's souls. You know, if any witch was honest, or any of these wicked Illuminati scumbuckets, the first thing they do in witchcraft or the other is they prey on youth. They prey on the young. They go after the young child's mind. They steal their purity. Now, why do they do that? Because it's the easiest opportunity to do it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. So Satan just puts his twist and perversion on it. What does he do? He says, yeah, train him up. Put my seed in him young. And they'll grow old to serve me. He's not stupid. He knows the scriptures. He knows the principles. He knows how man works. So what's his design? To go after your children? Yeah, I hate to break it to you. You probably don't realize this, but Satan's after your children. He's after your children more than he is you. He wants to find ways to pervert your children more than he does you. Because those are precious young souls that have not made that final decision. They have not come to that repentance and faith, many of them. Some of them have, but many of them have not. And that work has not been worked in them. So what he wants to do is defile them and destroy their consciences and plant his seeds of wickedness in there. Don't you understand that's what child trafficking and everything else is about? That's what witchcraft is about. They train them up as witches from youth, from children. And they train them up to do those things. And they torture them with it. And they change their minds. And they pervert their minds. But what you have to understand is, it works to follow God's word. You are responsible. How parents have stopped teaching and preaching to their children the words of God. The home life has been turned into an entertainment zone where the television is the babysitter and video games are for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours a week. Not as like a treat for something, but as a complete way of babysitting them. I remember God taught me about 3 years, I think it was about 3 years ago. He woke me up to this. And, you know, I would screen movies and other things for my kid and everything. And I noticed that I was working at the office and my wife was helping me there. And we didn't have all four of them at that time. We only had two of them then. But I remember he was, you know, she was working with me and everything. We were there. And I got to thinking, I was like, wow, you know, we need to stop doing, we need to limit this. This is not a babysitter. You know, this is, when you stop entertainment and television, you know the one thing you'll notice? Whoa, I gotta be a parent. And whoa, my children are used to being entertained all day. So the first thing you think is, well, I mean, I gotta entertain them, I guess, then all the time. No, you don't. You have to teach them. You have to spend some time with them, yes. And you have to play with them and do some things with them. But you know what? They need to learn to do their work quietly. They need to learn to play together, use their imagination. You know what happened in my home? I saw it gradually happen over time as I watched it, because I came home and I was working at home then in the ministry and not at the office anymore, and I watched it. At first it was like, you know, like driving, it was like driving us nuts, kind of, you know what I mean? Because they were just like, ah, you know, and they were just all on you and everything like that. And then I gradually saw to where we started parenting them better, and we started, you know, kind of leading them and guiding them and directing them, and then getting them, no, you read books. And my son, just at that time, was starting to learn to read. And then he didn't have a television to watch all the time. He didn't have movies. So what did he do? He just kept reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. And then he would start playing with things. And they would start building things. They would start doing things. And he started to have a mind that he could use. Which television destroys your imagination. It destroys your creative ability. It absolutely destroys it. Programming does, I should say. That's right, amen, he is. And he started to think, and he started to study and read and pick up things and learn. And why? Because he had to use his brain now, and he was able to. And I thank God we did it early enough that it didn't damage them in some way that, you know, but it taught us a lot of lessons. But a lot of people, I see them, I mean, they post on Facebook like, yeah, I'm going to let my kids play Pokemon. I'm going to let them, you know, do this. And I just put them down, let them. I mean, for the last 2 hours of their night, they let them watch television. I mean, I never let my kids watch network television like that anyway. I thought that was insane. Even back when I did watch some movies and stuff like that, I thought that was insane because the commercials are defiling enough as it is. But I thought about that, and I was like, you know, these guys are, just let them alone here. Here's the TV. Just watch whatever you're going to do. And what does that do to that child? Well, you don't have to parent them then. Then you don't have to be an actual mom. I remember that conversation my wife had with you. I said, you know what? Yeah, now you just got to parent them. It's different now because they're not sitting in front of that anymore. You know, now they have to be parented. And that's what people don't want to do. They want to set a TV in front of them and just go about their life and do whatever they want to do. You can't do that. That's not parenting. I mean, they'll grow up, and they'll grow up without you instructing them, but they'll grow up bad. They'll grow up bad, and they'll grow up wrong. You will notice that moms have a great responsibility, for they are with their children, or should be, more than anyone. You think it's an accident that mom has been enticed and forced and driven out of the home to be a provider instead of a teacher to her own children? Let me tell you something. There are people that will not come to this church because I preach keepers at home. They will leave this church because I preach keepers at home. Good. Don't come. Stay out. If you don't want to get right with God, don't come. Listen to me. We either believe it or we don't. All right? We either believe that it says that a man is a provider and a woman is keeper at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed, or we don't. Because let me tell you something. You can go out and preach all you want to on the streets. You can do whatever you want to do. But the Bible still says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Does that make you mad? It shouldn't. It should really make you feel like a man is what it should make you feel like. It's okay to be a man today. Do you know that, guys? It's okay to be a man. It's okay to grunt and snort and, you know, be a man and punch Nate in the arm sometimes. Sometimes I whap him one just for fun. You know? It's okay to be that. It's okay to be a man still. It's actually commanded to gird up your loins and be a man. That's not popular. Oh, no, we can't do that because then some people won't come to church because they'll be upset because this. Well, then some people just need to get right with God and they'll get it, and it'll all get fixed. But I'm not going to change the teaching of God's word like fundamentalists do today. See, I've went to all the fundy churches. You know what verse never gets preached on? That the women be keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's strangely missing. You know why? Well, when you have to fund a Christian school and you need Christian school female teachers. Uh-oh! I just stomped that sacred cow, didn't I? No. There it goes. Right? Instead of kicking old ladies in the head like Todd Bentley, I'll just kick cows, right? No, it's a joke, PETA. It's a joke. We eat them, we don't kick them. Okay? Anyway. You know, I've had mothers tell me I could never homeschool my children. I don't have the patience for that. But they run a business and give their lives to everyone else. I met a lady and she told me that. She goes, oh, I admire your wife because she homeschools and I could never do that. Lady, you run a business here. I mean, what do you mean you can't do that? How do you deal with people all day, collect money, sell things, and all this other stuff, and deal with people one-on-one and all this stuff, but you couldn't school your own children? Let me help you with something. God gave them to you. If you couldn't do it, then why would he give them to you? Do you believe in the providence of God or not? Do you believe that God is sovereign and that he rules? Do you believe that God knows where his children are? Or do you really believe that, well, that's for some people, but I couldn't do that. I've seen a lot of people do a lot of crazy things that told me they couldn't homeschool. And I look at them like, you know, it's really amazing. Because how come you can do all this? How about the fact you don't want to be a mom? Uh-oh. These are the statements that get me in trouble. It is right. That's right. It is right. Because if God gave you those children, you can care for them. We'll get to that in a second. But Titus chapter 2 says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So God commanded something that you are not qualified or capable of doing? Seems like a cruel thing for God to do, to command you to be a keeper at home, but then not equip you to be able to do it. Perhaps you're leaning on your own understanding and not on God. Because God, if he commanded it, you're able to do it. And by the way, let me say this. And what then are grandmothers and grandfathers? Are they freed from this command? No, they're exhorted by the same example as Grandma Lois was. Guess what? If Grandma and Grandpa are believers and believe the truth of the Scriptures, then guess what they should be doing? Helping you homeschool if they can. Helping you with those things, aiding you in that if you need help. Not getting in the way, not ruling, not dictating, not telling you how it's going to be, but being there for a hand to help. Why? You know, it used to be that families really saw the importance of that. You know what I mean? And they said, well, if I need a hand, I need some help. Well, then you shouldn't have to go to somebody. Now, you can go to somebody in the church. There ought to be somebody, another lady in the church that can help you. There's other ladies that can do that too as well. But there ought to be somebody. There ought to be, if grandma's a believer and then she's close by and they live together, grandma ought to be able to come up. Maybe you have a problem doing it all. Maybe you need some help. Well, why can't grandma help you? Why not? That's what happened with Lois and Eunice. That's how most families were until we came to corporate America that told you that it's a dirty, rotten thing for you to help your parents or for them to live with you or for you to help them. That's a terrible thing. That's a really strange thing. That's a really bad thing. Why? It's not. People get old, they need help. Your family needs help. Amen? Instead of the first response is somebody to throw them in a nursing home and watch them die. Now, sometimes we don't have any control over that. There's nothing we can do about it. Especially when there's other family members involved in things. But if we can, we should. If God makes it possible, we should. It's our duty. It's our sacred duty, by the way. That honor means to care for. You know what that honor means, don't you? It means you can't be a cheapskate. Amen. That's what it means. So if mom and dad need help homeschooling and teaching scriptures and aiding and upbringing, then they should be willing to help. Not force, not intrude, not trample authority of parents. They'll be ready to help. We understand that sometimes because of sin and lazy and wicked, good-for-nothing men, ladies are forced to provide. We get that.
That's right.
We understand that. We know who God's going to judge for that. Deadbeat infidel men. There's plenty of them out there. But a man in the home should do all he can to keep mom there, teaching, instructing, and guiding the home. Amen. He should keep her there. If he's going to obey the scriptures. And I know everybody, what about money? What about this? You know what? God will provide. God will provide. Yeah, he does. If you honor God, he'll honor you. When we decided that we were going to follow the order of God, we submitted to God's order from 501c3 all the way down to the church, keepers at home, all of these things. We haven't lacked for anything. God is taking care of us. He's taking care of our church. He's taking care of our needs. Why? Oh, but nobody will come to church if you preach those things. No, the wrong people won't come to church if you preach those things. They'll leave. Why? Because they don't want to be right with God. And we don't want them here anyway. Because we want the power of God, not just a bunch of numbers. We don't want empty preaching, empty living. Don't be faking phonies. Put on a show. We don't want that. We want the power. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. The fathers are not freed from this either. They are commanded. And the first line of defense, the father is the first line of defense and offense for his family in evangelism and leading them to the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers are overseers and responsible for making sure the Bible is taught. They are patriarchs and must lead in love and care and teach and preach the scriptures to their children. We see this. Did you know, and I'm going to talk about this in the next hour a little bit too, but did you know that most commands for children are given to parents in the Bible? They're not given to a youth pastor. They're not given to the pastor of the church. We're going to talk about the youth pastor the next hour. Yeah. That's why there's no commands for a youth pastor. Because there isn't one. Because there's no such thing as one. Somebody made that up in Fundyville. That's in a land called Fundyville. You ever been there? I've been there. I used to be there. I left Fundyville. It is a crazy place. Fundyville is a crazy place. It is truly a village that raises idiots. I need to quit. I'm like... No, Aaron, don't. Okay? I already know where you're going with that. And don't, okay? Don't do it. I got to keep my focus here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. They're talking to their son. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. You know what? I've been going over this with my son, teaching him about 5 verses a week. He writes down every day, or every day he has school. He writes every school day. He writes down these verses. Okay. And we're going through Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm teaching him what the Bible says about how to stay away from men that will destroy your life. How to stay away from those men when you grow up and you get older out in this world, that you need to stay away from these men. They're evil men. And then the Bible goes on to explain how to stay away from wicked women too. The strange woman. How to stay away from her. Don't spot her, son. There she is. You stay away from that woman. It says, deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the way that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. I'm going to preach on that sometime, so I'm not going to keep talking about that, but that's good right there. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger with flatters with her lips, with her words, excuse me. You see, that's the duties of fathers and mothers, first and foremost. Did you know it's your duty? My son, I'm supposed to sit my son down and teach him about a strange woman, a wicked man, and how to stay away from those that walk in perverse ways. Wait a minute, I thought you couldn't tell whether somebody was saved or lost. How are we going to be able to do that? I don't know, son, I'm sorry, you can't tell the difference. But the Bible says that, Dad. Yeah, I know, son, but you have to understand something. According to some modern-day fundamentalist preachers, you can't tell the difference in the saved and the lost, and those that walk in perversion, and those that walk in the light. So we just can't tell the difference in that. Could you imagine that? I like how these people think of these theories on Facebook, but in actual reality of real life, you could never come up with anything so stupid in your life. I got that out. Okay. Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How about another admonition for fathers and instructions for them? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Wow. You mean grandpa's supposed to be teaching too? That's what it says. It says thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's called that patriarch. That's what that's called. That's responsibility. You know, I sure wish more grandpas would stop criticizing Bible preaching and start following it.
Amen.
Yeah. They'd have something to actually teach their grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Oh. So you know what? This is a principle you learn as you gather all the people together. That's an assembly, right? Yeah, that's what that is. That's a church. Remember the church in the wilderness? Remember that? That was a church. It wasn't our church, but it was a church. Amen. What did he say to them? He said, then that they may teach their children to fear God. Want to know why a lot of children don't fear God? Because mom and daddy ain't been teaching them to fear God. That's why. They said, well, they'll get that at church. Well, we'll get to the reason why they don't get that there either next when we talk about gospel games. But that'll be a good one. But smile, it won't be that bad. So how do I teach and preach them? How do I do that? Well, number one, you teach them the same way you were taught. It's pretty simple. When the gospel is preached, when the law is preached, you teach it to them. Children can understand. You preach them the law and the gospel. You preach them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Children can understand, and at that time, God reveals it to them what repentance and faith are. We as parents are to start by teaching them God is the creator of all things. They better understand. You start with the basics. You start with Genesis creation. That God created you. Amen? You start there. We have got to get it out of our minds that salvation is whittled down to a 5-minute presentation and running somebody through a prayer. You are trying to make disciples for Christ with your children. They are not somebody you knock on a door. I mean, you should care for that soul too, by the way. All souls are important to God. But you should not, we don't do that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me stuff either. But you should not treat them like you're knocking on a door, you're running them through a spiel real quick. They say a prayer, and then you pronounce them saved, and then everything's all good. Folks, you're messing people up with that stuff. I'm telling you. I've seen so many kids messed up. So many kids grow up to be teenagers. They grow up to be men, 20, 30 years old. They're not even saved. They don't even know what salvation is. You tell them about repentance, they look at you like, what's that? You tell them that salvation is not about them being in heaven, but them being forgiven. Sure, that's heaven is the reward. Amen. We like that. And hell is the punishment for disobedience. Amen? As parents, you start by teaching them God is the creator. They must understand first that God created all things, that they were no accident, but God made man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. They must be taught that their grandfather Adam disobeyed God. They must be taught that God has a righteous law based on the Ten Commandments. They must be taught that man broke God's righteous law. They must understand that man cannot save himself, that he's under the condemnation of the law. They must understand that God commands repentance and faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the God-man Christ Jesus. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross for sinners, and rose again the third day. That man deserves death and hell, and hell and punishment for sin, and heaven is a reward for them that are saved by grace. And that we can only be justified by Jesus Christ. Too many parents and preachers sell salvation to children as a way to get to heaven. Heaven should never be the focus of the gospel with your children, and hell should not be the focus of it. It should be the forgiveness of sins. It should be the need that they are dirty and defiled before God, that they are sinners before God exceedingly, and they are wicked, and God is just to throw them into hell. Amen. He is just and right. The focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners and defeating death. He took the punishment and he is Lord. But you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility before God. Children need to understand that Christ died for sins. Not just flip over that like it's no big deal. The law, sin. The law, sin. The law, sin. They need to understand that. You can never receive grace until you understand you're condemned. You must understand you're condemned before God. These lessons are not taught. Too many people want to run their kids through this all in one sitting. I'm not talking about sitting them down and being like for half an hour and just drilling them on the gospel and creation. No, this is teaching them day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. I got to get saved before they go to hell. Well, they got to understand they're a sinner first. They got to understand sin. They got to understand that. No child can ever be saved without understanding they must repent of sin and turn to Christ. I don't care how many prayers you ran them through. Most of the time, little children are not capable of understanding that quite yet. Now, some can. We're not putting an age on the gospel. But neither do I go for this thing where people say, well, my 3-year-old just got saved. Oh, he did. So you're just being mean, preacher. No, I care for their soul. Okay? I've watched those gospel games before. You know what I've seen them end up with? 30-year-old reprobates, sexual deviant perverts, homosexual sodomites, wicked men, vile men, disgusting men. But Daddy, I said a prayer when I was 3. You know what their father tells them because they've been in Fundyville? You know what he tells them? Oh, son, I know you said that prayer and you're saved when you were 3 years old. I'm telling you, I understand people don't like this type of stuff when it's said. But listen, I've had to live it. See, I've had to get the calls at 2:00 in the morning. People want to shoot and blow their brains out of their head because they don't know if they're saved. And they've been living a life of sin. And they've never really repented of their sin. They've never really come to Christ. They've never had the power of God into salvation. Like, preacher, why don't I have the power of God into salvation? Well, because you're not saved. You never admitted you were lost. You wanted to be saved, but you didn't want to admit you were lost. You've never been broken before an almighty God. You've never been humbled before God, and you don't care. That's why. But God's starting to stir up some embers in that heart. and the fear of God is coming upon you. I have a family member that said, well, I got saved when I was 3. No. Nope. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Especially when you don't have a present day salvation, you could care less about God. I get in trouble when I say things like that, though. A lot of people don't like that. You can't tell me the 3- and 4-year-olds aren't saved or whatever. Well, talk to them. Ask them. By the way, they're the ones that always fight against repentance. They're the ones that always fight against and say, well, you know, we have eternal security and everything else like that. And I said, well, eternal security is not a card for a get out of hell free card in a life of lasciviousness you get to live. I don't know. That's not the gospel. That's what that anonymous guy was trying to say. So I could just accept Jesus and go be a homosexual. Well, according to fundamentalists, yes. According to Stephen Anderson, well, no, you're already a reprobate, sorry. But according to Stephen Anderson, if you continued to be a drunk and a fornicator of this, yes. Doesn't matter. Because you weren't changed anyway. You know, you don't change. Some people just don't change. That's what I've had some of these guys tell me. They grew up in fundamentalists, and they said, well, some people just don't change. Oh, yes, they do. Everybody that has a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost changes. You can go, give me any of that garbage. when light comes in and changes from darkness to light, don't tell me it'll make a difference. You go shine a light in a dark room and tell me if there's a difference. Because that's salvation, okay? That's as simple as I can put it to you. Go shine a light in a dark room and you tell me if there's a difference. Thank you. We should always have a sense of urgency, but we can't force anything. Too many people want to race their children through. Then parents are responsible for finding a good church. You're responsible for that. And they must be a member and join one that is following the Lord Jesus Christ and following the scriptures. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. How do you expect your children to be raised right if you raise them outside of the local church? If you don't honor God's plan, how do you expect God to honor you or your family? I'm amazed at people that spend their lives outside of the local church. Say, well, I mean, we went to church sometimes, and we weren't members anywhere, we weren't plugged anywhere. I mean, I don't understand why my kids turned out bad. I do. You didn't care about God's order, and now they don't care about yours. Simple. Did you see how simple that was? That was so simple. It's sick. It is. It is. It's just too. And if Christ died for the church, then we should be assembled together. And if there wasn't a good one, I as a father would do my best to move where there was one. Because God gives his power to the church and for evangelism and for the edification of the saints of God. And they need edified. Your children need to see others walking with God and believing the same thing that they do and strengthening one another. If you cannot, then listen to one online as long as you can. But find a way to get one started. Go somewhere where somebody has an authority to start one and do something for God. Amen. Don't ignore the local church. God will not hold you blameless for that. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Stop filling their heads with TV and movies and put gospel preaching and hymns and Bible. All these people, they put their children in front of all this garbage all week long and then take them to church on Sunday. And then they expect there's going to be this huge, massive change in their life or that they're going to live for God when it's time for they're going to have an interest in the gospel. No, they're going to say it's boring. I don't want to hear that. It's boring. We're going to talk about that the next hour, though. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Lord, I pray this would help some parents out there to see they are the first line. They are the important one. They are the one that God commands to teach and preach the gospel to. And Lord, help people understand that today. Lord, help parents, moms and dads to understand it's vitally important for fathers to rule their homes well and to set the order and to teach the Bible to mom. And mom teach it to the children and dad teach it to the children and lead as a patriarch in the family and lead the home and guide the home. Dear God, help us understand our roles of importance today so we can see children raised in the faith and living for God in these end times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.